So this morning we're going to do something a little different when it comes to communion. So the ushers are going to pass out the matzah cracker and the juice right now, and we're going to take it all together. Okay, so normally what we do is it's kind of like, yeah, I know, just when you got used to it, we're switching it up on you. But it's for a purpose here. And as we're kind of going through today, what we're going to do is we're going to go through three scenes, if you will, that leading up to the cross. And one of those scenes is the Last Supper, and it just lends itself to talking about communion. So I just thought, well, let's just incorporate communion into this. I'm going to steal one of those too. Well, I won't steal one because I gave that up for Lent. Put those over there. All right. So anyway, they're passing that out. By the way, I've got a confession to make since we're doing communion here. I owe an apology to my dog. The dog that I said would remain nameless, his name is now Abe. And that's our third dog that I said bit our other dog in playing too roughly. And here's why I'm apologizing publicly, is because I accused him publicly. And when we had taken him to the vet and they shaved this area, there's no puncture wound there. It's just what they call a hot zone, and it was flaring up. So I apologize. You know, anyway, I'm sure some of you don't even care, but I just had to get that off my chest. Falsely accusing somebody publicly, then you need to reverse it publicly. So anyway. If you don't know, have any idea what I'm talking about, you need to listen to last week's message, basically. Okay, because that was all part of that. You know, it went to the dogs, basically. If you are visiting with us, or if you have a prayer request or something like that, just a reminder of the cards that are in front of you, in the seats in front of you. One of them is for prayer requests. You can fill that out. If you have something you want our prayer team to pray for, or if you want it just for the pastors only, you can indicate that on the card. But also, if you want some information from the church about something, or want to sign up to be on the phone list or an email list, use this other card that says info card. But I just want to bring that to your attention as well. And then, lastly, and it's been mentioned here already this morning, just a reminder that Good Friday coming up this Friday, and would love for you to come and join us in just reflecting on what happened that day that we are remembering. Today you'll get, a little bit of a slice of that, but it's a one-hour service starting at 7 o'clock on Friday, and it's a great opportunity to also invite friends and family. And the flyer that's in your bulletin, there's a couple of them there. One is on Easter, about Easter, and the other about Good Friday. So it's a great, just simple invitation. So encourage you, if you haven't already, to invite someone to either or both of those. So before we get into the scriptures here and get into communion, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're come to you at a time when it's been quite an eventful week for our nation and the world. And so, Lord, some may be anxious and wondering, you know, what the future holds and so on with our interactions with other countries. And so, Lord, we just pray. We pray that we put our trust in you. We pray for those that are in our government, in power, and the president and the cabinet and all the others. We pray that they would make wise decisions, as we should always be praying for that. And Lord, we just pray that that we would, again, just not be anxious, but we would put our trust in you and continue to pray for our leaders and those making decisions. And Lord, we just pray that also this week, that as we reflect on the days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and then subsequent resurrection, we just pray that you would show us things that afresh, maybe, that are familiar to some of us, or maybe to some it's brand new, And either way, Lord, we just pray that you, we would be drawn closer to you through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what we're going to do is, and this is the last message in this series on following the life of Jesus. Next Sunday, we'll start a brand new series called Faith, Hope, and Love, and launching on Easter Sunday. So, but what we're going to talk about today is basically just what happened at the cross. And we're just going to get a slice of this because you could spend a lot of time looking at all the different things that God was accomplishing through his son Jesus on the cross. So today it's just three things, and we're going to handle this. We're handling it by looking at three different scenes, and then those three different scenes will lend themselves to three different words, all words that describe for us what was happening on the cross. Okay, so my hope for us today is that if you don't know what was happening on the cross, that you'll know, or better yet, even if you do know what was happening on the cross, that you might even be better equipped to answer questions, because so many people know that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't know the real reasons why. And so I think that's just a good reason for us to reflect on this. So let's take a look here. This first scene that we're going to look at is the Last Supper, and that's not the slide. So put my slides up there and hit the Last Supper. It's in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. And so I have the scriptures up here. And before I read them, because I'm going to read them as we take communion together, but I just want you to realize that, you know, as we come upon this, what we do a couple times a month, right, we're going to be reading an account of when this was happening for the very first time in terms of a new way. I mean, certainly the Passover supper was celebrated, right, by Jewish families for years before this. But now, you know, the spotless Lamb of God was going to be instituting it, and we're going to be looking at it in light of the fact that here is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world, it says. And so let's take a look here at these verses. Matthew chapter 26. Oops, that's not it. There it is. Okay. So now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And so take that cracker now and go ahead and eat this. And this is representative of Jesus' body that was broken for us on the cross. And as he would be saying this, they'd be thinking, you know, what is he talking about? This is my body. This is bread. Right? And so he's making this connection, right, that he's going to offer his body up, and it will be broken just as they took these pieces of bread off of a loaf, right? And this is symbolic of Jesus' body that hung on a cross. Last evening, we watched a movie about a couple of Jesuit priests who went to Japan and all the suffering that these people went through to take the gospel to Japan years ago. Brutal things. I won't even describe the things they did, but it just got me thinking about what Jesus went through to have his body broken. And as a person who's put his faith in Jesus, and I hope you have too, that just the incredible suffering that he went through for us, it's just incredible. And so he told them to take this bread, and he said, "This is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. So they're passing around this cup. We have it in individual cups. And he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So let's take that together here. And Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So, and the ushers can go ahead and pass those containers around to collect those. But as they're doing that, I want to just remind us of, you know, what is this Last Supper and how is this connecting with the Passover and so on. And that really kind of takes us to this first word that I want to talk about. Remember, three scenes, three words. The scene is the Last Supper. The word is substitution. The word is substitution. Jesus is our substitute. He died the death that we deserve. Before the cross, we were headed to eternal death. Because of the cross, we now have eternal life for all who believe. When you look earlier in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17, Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with the disciples. And again, it's a meal they ate every year to remember God's deliverance from Egypt. This is a looking back, right, of their deliverance from slavery, experiencing freedom from oppression and slavery. And slavery, and that would be, if you want to look it up at some point, is in Exodus chapter 20. And for Passover, the Israelite homes were instructed to slaughter a spotless lamb and then put its blood above the doorposts, and as you see kind of simulated here, the doorposts. And of course, this being one of the plagues that was poured out on Egypt, right? And if you were going to be safe from the angel of death that was going to pass by, you had to have this spotless lamb's blood put around your doorposts. Otherwise, your firstborn would die. All right? You would not be safe. Right? You would not be safe. You would experience death. And so if you wanted to be saved, you had to have this blood applied to the doorposts of your home. And so here, this spotless lamb really served as a substitute. It had to die, right? So that someone else could live in your household, right? And this is what Jesus himself was going to do as he was talking about this. He knows he's going to the cross. He's going to be the substitute. His blood, as he says there in Matthew 26, 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so Jesus is saying, this is my blood. I'm pouring it out. And he's just indicating he is the one. He's the one that's going to be substituted for others so that they could live and have eternal life. And so we have to understand this concept of Jesus dying as our substitute, a substitute sacrifice to save his people from the payment of sin. Now, I want to take a look in Isaiah 53. We looked at some of this the other week, but I just want to mention some other verses as well. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there to Isaiah 53. I mentioned this before, but this is one of Isaiah, at the end of Isaiah 52 and then the beginning of Isaiah 53 and so on, is one of the servant songs, the servant being Jesus. In fact, if you look at the very, towards the end of Isaiah 52 in verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." And then in verse 14, it says, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was marred beyond human semblance." And so there we get even a picture, a foreshadowing of the cross and all the flogging he would go through, and his appearance was, you know, you couldn't even recognize him anymore. And then it says, "And his form beyond that of children of mankind." And then it says, verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle," this is Isaiah 52, 15, "so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." You know, this sprinkling of many nations, and this is just kind of looking back at the priests that would sprinkle blood, right, on the people, and symbolic of atonement and forgiveness, right? And the fact that he's saying many nations here is a big deal, because he's saying, you know, this is not, this forgiveness and this atonement that God is bringing through Jesus Christ is not just reserved for one group of people. He's going to open up to anyone who would believe, to anyone who would put their faith in Christ. And so he said he would sprinkle many nations. And this sprinkling, it has to be referring to the blood. But skip on down in Isaiah 53. Again, talking about substitution. Someone dying in our place, specifically Jesus dying in our place. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." It's our sorrows he carried. And then it says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions." I mean, that's substitution, for our transgressions, right? Just another word for a type of sin, right? And then it says, "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." He's doing this all for us. He didn't do anything wrong, right? And so he's dying in our place. The consequence of sin is death, or separation from God, right? "For the wages of sin is death," right? Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death." And this is critical. So there is a judgment that has to be executed. And so it's an exchange that's taking place, right? Jesus dying in our place, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who did nothing wrong, offering himself that we might live. This is what's happening on the cross. An exchange. Verse 8, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." Verse 11, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." I mean, and there are just countless places we can look at the scripture where you see he has done this for us. For us, in our place. Dying the death that we deserve. And this is important. You know, when we talk to people about the gospel and when we explain the gospel to people, you know, we have to understand, and people need to understand that there's a consequence for sin. And there is a death that results from sin. There's a penalty for that. And we can't just jump to, "Forgive me." Right? Because unless you believe you need forgiven of something, that makes no sense, right? And so we have to understand, each and every one of us, that our sins have caused a separation between us and God. If we don't understand that, there's no need to be forgiven. Why do I need Jesus, right? Why do I need anything God has to offer, you know, in one sense? And so, this is critical. We can't leave that out. But I think that sometimes we do, right? It's easy to kind of jump and say, "Hey, do you want to be forgiven?" Well, yeah, sure, I guess. You know, when I haven't been yet convinced that I need that? And, you know, the Holy Spirit, I mean, I think back to when I put my faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit was making me feel uncomfortable about how I was living my life. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually the Holy Spirit, you know, I started wrestling in my spirit, if you will. Something's wrong in my life. What God is saying, He's saying it about me, right? It's beyond the, it's about other people and their problems and sins. No, it's about me and my offense, right? You know, David tells us in Psalm 51, when we sin, ultimately, it's against God. It's against God. I mean, when we don't follow His ways, that's sin, and it's against Him. I mean, we might even sin against someone else, but ultimately, we're violating what God wants us to do, right? And so that conviction that was coming by the Holy Spirit in my life was basically God kind of wooing me to Himself, if I could use that word. This is more than just some kind of a mental transaction when someone becomes a Christian, you guys. This is something that is a conviction that happens by the Holy Spirit that, yes, we have to know the facts, okay? The fact is, I deserve, you deserve to be nailed to that cross because of our sin. And that's just the facts. And so that's what this substitution is about. He died in our place. Now, the next scene I want to take a look at here is the Garden of Gethsemane. So back to Matthew chapter 26. Verses 36 to 46. I've got them up on the screen as well. So first scene is the Last Supper, and the word is substitution. That's what was happening on the cross. Substitution was happening on the cross. The second scene here, the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 36 of Matthew chapter 26 says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then He said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me.'" So He's looking for them to pray with Him and support Him in this time of incredible stress. It would be an understatement. You know, and because he knows what's going to happen. He knows, you know, Judas is about to come with these guards and they're going to take him away and everything's going to start. And so it says in verse 39, "And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will.' And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' So the disciples, you know, fell asleep. And it says in verse 42, "Again, for a second time He went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done.' And again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy." Then in verse 44, "So leaving them again, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then He came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so, you know, Jesus is wrestling there in prayer in the garden, and this cup that he talks about. You know, Father, if, you know, if I don't have to drink this cup, is there any other way? What does he mean by that? What is this cup? And that is the question, and that really leads us to this second word, propitiation. Not a word that we use every day. It is a Bible word, you might say. But what we need to know is that here, propitiation, the wrath of God's holiness was satisfied as it was poured out on Jesus when he became sin for us. You see, this cup that he speaks of is the cup of God's wrath. Now, where are we getting this? Are we just kind of making this up? Well, if you look in the Bible, you'll see other references about drinking from a cup that definitely link this drinking of a cup to the wrath of God. In Psalm 75, verse 8, it says, "For there is a cup in the Lord's hand, full of wine blended with spices, and he pours from it. All the wicked of the earth will drink, draining it to the dregs." And then it says in portions of Isaiah 51, specifically verses 17 and then 20 to 22, here's what it says. Wake yourself up, stand up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk the cup of his fury from the hand of the Lord. You who have drunk the goblet to the dregs, the cup that causes people to stagger. They are full of the Lord's fury, the rebuke of your God. So listen to this, afflicted and drunken one, but not with wine. This is what the Lord says. Yahweh, even your God who defends his people, look, I have removed the cup of staggering from your hand, the goblet, the cup of my fury. You will never drink it again. And so this is, there's definitely plenty of evidence in the scriptures to talk about this cup as being the cup of God's fury and wrath. In Revelation 14:10, it mentions a similar thing where he says, John speaks of the judgment coming to those who have worshipped the beast. He says, "For they will drink the wine of God's wrath, which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger." And so there's no question in my mind that this passage here, when Jesus is wrestling in the garden, this cup that he's wrestling with drinking is basically the cup of God's wrath. He's going to have to take the punishment and the wrath of God on himself. This is really what he's speaking of, this propitiation. It's a satisfaction of God's wrath. In other words, anyone who puts their faith in Christ and receives him as their Savior, anyone who truly believes in him, has escaped the wrath of God and is now in his good graces, if you will. All right? That the wrath of God poured out on Jesus on the cross. It was poured on him, and it was satisfactory. God's wrath was satisfied there. And so that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, we no longer face the wrath of God. It's been satisfied. We now have an amicable relationship with him. We are his sons and daughters instead of his enemies, as it says in the Bible, before we come to Christ. And so, propitiation. It's just a strange word, isn't it? That we just don't use that. Take a look at one of the uses there, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And then we're going to listen to an illustration of this propitiation, this word. So Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Now, it might depend on the version you're in as to what word it's using. I'm using the ESV, Romans 3:25. I'll back up a little bit to verse 21 just so we get a sense for it. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ." And we got to get the connection here, right? Faith is key. Faith is how you are made righteous in God's sight, right? Faith is how you escape this wrath of God. And where it says the propitiation is by the blood of Jesus, and it's received by faith. How does the wrath of God taken off of your life and then instead exchange for the wrath that was poured out on Jesus? By faith. It's by faith in Jesus and what he has done. Now, just to get a better sense for this word, a better appreciation for it, we're going to watch just a short video clip, and Josh McDowell is going to share a little story that illustrates what propitiation really is. Okay.
Why did Jesus have to die? We saw that he not only died for us, redemption, but he also died for God the Father to satisfy, propitiate his holy, just, righteous nature. The working across manward is redemption. The working across Godward is propitiation, or I like to call it satisfaction. But what does that really mean? Let me try to illustrate it for you. This happened a number of years ago, and I read in a newspaper account in Los Angeles, California, just north of L.A., there's a stretch of highway that goes through a county where they're very strict on speeding, and the little village there makes a lot of money on it. And this young lady, and I would estimate she was probably about maybe 18, 19 years old, was picked up for speeding. Well, in that segment of that highway there, when you're picked up for speeding, you're not ticketed. You are ticketed and taken right to the court 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the court is in session. And so she was taken to the court. She sat in the court for a while, and when it was her turn, her name was called, she went and stood before the judge. The judge read off the citation, said, "Guilty or not guilty?" Well, she was caught, as we say in English, red-handed. And so she said, "Guilty." And the judge brought down the gavel and said, "I find you guilty." And I'm not sure accurately here of what took place, but it was either like $100 fine or 1 day in jail or so many hours in jail. And he brought the gavel down. But then an amazing thing happened, probably never happened, maybe one or two other times in the history of American courts. The judge stood up, took off his judicial robe, laid it over the back of the chair, walked down around front, stood next to the young lady, took out his billfold, and paid the fine. The whole court was stunned. What was the explanation of that? The explanation was this: the judge was her father. And now, here's the situation. Her father loved his daughter, probably more than anyone else in the world, but he was a just judge. Think of that, a just judge. And therefore, he couldn't say, "Because I love you so much, I know you didn't mean to do it, you're forgiven this time." What would everybody in the court yell out? I would have yelled out, "I want justice." So no matter how much he loved her, because he was a just judge, he had to fine her $100 or a day in jail. But he loved her so much, He was willing to set aside his judicial robes and come back down and stand next to her as her father instead of seated before as her judge. And he took the penalty upon himself. So no one could say, I want justice. The law, the requirements of the law was met. You might say that you and I were brought before God. And he brought down and says, guilty or not guilty? He said, guilty, I am a sinner. And brought down the gavel, I fine you, the wages of sin is death. But God loved us so much, you might say, he stood up, took off his royal robes, and he set them across the back of the chair and came down the form of his sin, Christ Jesus. And instead of standing before us as our judge, he stood next to us as our Savior. And he took the penalty upon himself. He took the holy, just, righteous wrath of God upon himself. And when Jesus said, it is finished, all the requirements of the law and the nature of God was satisfied. And it set him free to deal with us in love. That is probably one of the best illustrations I've seen of what it means to be propitiated, or Christ paying the price to satisfy the holy, just, righteous nature of God. The work, why did Jesus have to die? Because God is a holy, just, righteous, loving God. For whom did he die? Yes, he died for you, for me, for everyone, for the elect. But he also died for God the Father. And if you don't understand that, you'll almost always, what you would call watered down sin. You will never look at sin as truly being sinful. And that will affect almost every decision you ever make in your life. God loves you so much, he did something about it.
Good explanation of propitiation. And because so many don't understand why this was necessary, right? Is God is loving, but he's also just. And, you know, the wages of sin is death. There has to be a payment. And so somebody had to bear the wrath of God. It's either going to be us, or we're accepting that substitute who has experienced the full wrath of God in our place. It's one or the other, right? It's one or the other. And that's the decision that's laid before us all. Whether we will bear that penalty ourselves and reject what Christ has done, or whether we will accept by faith what he has done. But in this scene, in the garden, in that wrestling with, you know, Lord, is there any other way that we can do this and save these people without going through the cross? And there wasn't. And Jesus submitted to that. He said, you know, not my will, but yours be done, right? So the next scene, the third and final scene, here is at the cross itself. And now we're in Matthew chapter 27 and taking a look at verses 45 to 54. So we have that first scene there, the Lord's Supper with the word substitution, right? And then we have that second scene in the garden with the word propitiation. This is what's happening at the cross. These are the things that are that the purpose of why Jesus died on the cross. So, verse 45 here, Matthew chapter 27 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." So Jesus is on the cross here, right? He's been crucified. He's up on the cross. And it says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling to Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." Can you imagine this? "And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So our word here is reconciliation. It's reconciliation. You know, those words that Jesus uttered from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what was happening here? When Jesus suffered our separation, he was being separated from God the Father. It never happened before. Because he became sin, it says. He became sin for us. God could no longer, you know, be with him. He was separated. He was alienated in a way we probably can't even understand. And so in a mysterious way, Christ was alienated not only from his friends, but also from the Father. And in Galatians 3:13, it says, you know, this is the curse of the cross. And as he came under the sentence of sin, Jesus was cut off from the Father's favorable presence. And God's presence was real at the cross, but it was his presence in judgment and wrath towards sin. And so Jesus, alienated, separated from God the Father so that we could be brought near to God. That's what he was accomplishing there. As it says up here on the screen, before the cross, we were cast out of God's presence, right? He can't have sin in his presence. We're sinful people. But because of the cross, we now are invited into God's presence. Jesus accomplished this for us by being alienated from God the Father. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18, we'll go through 21. It says, "And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." That's Jesus, right? He made him to be sin who knew no sin. He was sinless. "So that in him," right? How do we get in him? By faith. "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so he's able to bring us into God's presence. We're able to have a relationship with the living God because he was willing to be separated from God. And this is what's happening on the cross. Reconciliation. God made a way by alienating his Son. He made a way so that we could be reconciled. So that we could be reconciled to God. Look at one more verse here in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Another reconciliation verse. Romans 5:10 says, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How's this happen? By the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So this reconciliation happens through the death of Jesus to anyone who believes. To anyone who believes. So Jesus was suffering separation from God for our reconciliation. This is what was happening on the cross. Reconciliation. Propitiation. Substitution. There were other things happening there. but these three things and these three scenes. You know, how do you respond to that? How do we respond to what God has done, right? And as we continue out through this week and going through to Good Friday and so on, how should we respond to this? Well, I think that the response would be to give your heart to God and to see that he's done that. Jesus Christ went through that so that we wouldn't have to be alienated from God, so that we wouldn't have to suffer the wrath of God. You know, he did that for us. You know, I mean, think about back to the simple verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's God's heart, right? He loves everyone, but not everyone will receive this pardon, if you will. Why? Well, because not everyone has put their faith in Jesus, right? And he is waiting for a response. He's waiting for that response of faith and acceptance of Christ. I think that when, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and we hear this, and we see our need, that is the proper response, and that is the response that we want, and that is to give your heart and life to Christ, and to receive that forgiveness that he offers and has purchased for you. So I want to just pray right now. There's another response. I'll mention it here in a second. But I just want to pray right now. Ask everyone to bow their heads. And if you have never given your life to Christ or are not sure if you have done that, then I just encourage you in your mind or in your heart, just silently, if you agree with what I'm saying, just in your heart, agree. Heavenly Father, I agree with you that I mess up. I have sinned. I agree with you that my sin has caused, as your Bible says, as the Word says, a separation between you and I. And I deserve death and separation forever from you. But Lord, I thank you that Jesus Christ came and died on that cross as my substitute, taking on the wrath that I deserved, making a way so that I could be made right with you by faith. And so, Father, I believe that happened. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he died for me and my sin. And by faith, I receive him. I put my faith in him, in him alone for my forgiveness. And I believe that what he did there was enough for me. I don't need to add anything to it. Lord, come into my life. I want to live my life for you the way you intended it to be. And so by faith, I believe. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if that's your heart's desire, then you will see God start to be working in your life. And if you've expressed that to him, he is issuing a full pardon. And you can now experience the new life that Christ has to offer. Now, what would be another response? I think another response would be for those who have already received this and have given their heart to God would be to proclaim it, would be to simply tell other people about how they can be reconciled to God and explain. Again, like I started off the message today, so many people know that Jesus had to die, or that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't know why. I mean, what a better conversation starter if you get into a conversation talking about you're going to a Good Friday service that talks about the death of Jesus on the cross, and you could ask, do you happen to know why he had to die on the cross? You know, and you could just listen to the response, right? I mean, it's so important to hear people's stories, where they're coming from, and then see where God takes that. I mean, we don't have to browbeat anybody with the Bible. We can just ask a question. see where God takes it. And Christ died for these people. He loves them. And you know, I think it's just we got to carry that message. We got to proclaim it. So ask that question. Do you happen to know why Jesus died on the cross? See what the responses are. See if you can't explain just the substitution piece. You know, will get you there in a sense. You know, those verses in Romans 6:23. Let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, just thank you that we have these words, your words, written down through people that you've appointed to write them. These gospel writers writing firsthand accounts of what was said and done. And so, Lord, we don't have to wonder if this is just fiction. It's reality. It's true. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the truth of what was happening at the cross. We know we don't deserve what Jesus did and went through for us. And I just pray even those who already believe that as we go through this week, that we would just connect with you at different times this week and just express our thankfulness for what Christ has gone through for our sake so that we might be made right with God. And so I just pray that we'd be closer in fellowship with you this week. Lord, and help us, Lord, to be willing to ask questions that might bring up conversations about the reason for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.